Alrighty, well, we're going to get started this evening. We're going to be back into our study of living faith from the book of James tonight. And so if you have your Bible with you tonight, and I hope you do, please turn to James 1. James 1, we're going to be finishing up a section in verses 9 through 11, which is a passage that illustrates the type of generous wisdom that God can give to us if we ask Him for it. And the wisdom that James outlines here in verses 9 through 11 is a wisdom that applies to all of life. Because it describes what our outlook as believers ought to be when times are good and when times are hard. And we've categorized the divine wisdom that James teaches here in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1 into two main sections. In verse 9, we saw wisdom for staying positive when things get hard. James writes in chapter 1, verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." So when a believer finds himself in a physically and financially low estate, James tells them, even in poverty, you as a believer still occupy an exalted state. You are a member of God's family. You are a son of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are an eternal soul that is exalted forever through your spiritual union with Jesus. And you are a member of God's family. So no matter what happens here on earth, you have an eternal weight of glory, an inheritance that is imperishable, kept in heaven for you, an inheritance that is so glorious that the slight momentary afflictions of this present age can't even be compared next to what we might have to go through here on earth. And so James is telling the beleaguered believers of his congregation who are in the midst of suffering the loss of all things, he's encouraging them as their pastor to keep a divine perspective on all of this. In the midst of your trials, ask God for wisdom. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So this is wisdom for staying positive when things are hard. And what we're going to see tonight in verses 10 through 11, a little bit different, is wisdom for staying practical when things are easy. And this is just as needful, by the way, as well, for times of ease can themselves become times of trials. Times of ease can tempt us to become apathetic, to become self-sufficient, and as Zephaniah 1:12 warns, we can become settled on our lees, that is, spiritually hardened and indifferent and unfeeling when life is going well. And so how do you keep yourself grounded and practical when life is actually going well? How can you keep yourself from growing apathetic and forgetful of God? Well, that is what we're going to study tonight in verses 10 through 11, as James gives us wisdom for staying practical when times get easy. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage tonight. And I'm going to start back in verse 1 and we'll read into verse 12. James writes, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to approach your word tonight. We thank you that as a good father, you are here in our midst, ready to teach us by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the things that you've recorded here in the book of James. Help us to understand the wisdom that we ought to work into building into our lives in advance of and even during times of ease, so that we can glorify you at all moments in life. Help us, Father, not to be believers that only think about you when life gets hard and when we need something, but help us to be people of living faith who live in complete dependence on you no matter our earthly circumstances. Give us that heavenly wisdom tonight, Father, we pray by your grace from above. In Jesus' name, amen. So after James gives us in verse 9 some wisdom for staying positive when times get hard, he then gives us, as I said in verses 10 through 11, some wisdom for staying practical when times get easy. Wisdom for staying practical. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, verse 10, and the rich in his humiliation. And I just want to let you know that most of us here are likely in this category before I go on any more to describe anything else. If you need some convincing this evening that you are in fact rich, did you know that 60% of the world's population doesn't even have access to a single toilet? That puts us in the top 40% of the world's population. And then if you make $60,000 here in the United States annually, you are easily in the top 10% of the world's population. 90% of humanity is poorer than you. So like I said, most of us here are likely in that second category for many various reasons, and James has wisdom for us. We, out of all people on planet Earth probably right now, are those who live in the most ease. And so how do we live in our present circumstances that God has put us in a way that honors and glorifies Him? It's not by bemoaning the conditions God has put us in. It's by looking at the conditions that God has put us in from a divine perspective. So, like I said, most of us here are likely in the second category, and James has wisdom for us. Because just as the lowly brother has a position of exaltedness in Christ, the rich brother has a position of humility in Christ. And just as the lowly brother should rejoice that God has exalted him, the rich brother, James says here, should rejoice that God has humbled him. And the way that I understand that after studying is that we should rejoice that God has brought us to a position of repentance and faith, that He has humbled us spiritually before Him. Now, why should a rich person rejoice in that? Well, it's because, as Jesus says in Mark 10, 23 and 25, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It would be easier, Jesus says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. See, it's easy for a rich person, a wealthy person, a well-off person to trust in the deceitfulness of riches, as Scripture calls it. It's easy for them to arrogantly think that everything must be all right between them and God because they are so rich. And you'll often hear people talk this way who are not religious at all. But when they talk about their wealth, they say, I'm just so blessed. Hashtag blessed, right? This is what we see. This is all over the place. And they think that because they have these financial riches, they must somehow have a very special relationship with God, that they are divinely blessed. It is easy for a rich person to think that, but in that type of thinking, they're actually deceived, because Proverbs 11:26 or 28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but those who are made righteous will thrive like a green leaf. In other words, the state of your bank account has no reflection on the state of your soul. But those who are financially rich, like those in Laodicea, as we see in Revelation 3, those who are financially rich can be blinded to that truth and actually think that their financial security can somehow correlate into eternal security. And that is not true. They can think that richness somehow equates with redemption. But Jesus makes it very clear in verse 27 of Mark 10 that when it comes to salvation, with man this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So Jesus reminds us there that salvation from start to finish is all of God and none of us. It's hard for anyone to realize their need for God, and that's especially true for a rich person. As Jesus says in Matthew 13:22, wealth is deceitful, and it often chokes out the word of the gospel in our lives. Which is why, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of us were wise. Not many of us were powerful. Not many of us were of noble birth. Or you could say we're rich in this world. But God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, in order to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So James here is saying, if God has done the impossible in your life, Christian, and has brought you to understand your spiritual bankruptcy, and has humbled you to the point of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then, brother, that's what you ought to be boasting in. Not any of your earthly circumstances, not any of the treasures you've acquired here on earth, but in the humility that God worked in your life. The impossible saving work. That ought to be the basis of your boasting. You ought to rejoice continually in your relationship with Jesus and never in your riches. Never in your riches. Why? Because your relationship with Christ will last forever, but your riches will not. That's what James is going to make the point of next. He says, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. That's the basis for your boasting, his spiritual humiliation. Why? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now that word pass away doesn't mean to be judged or condemned. It means to die. It means to cease to exist, at least as a rich person. As the old adage says, the rich man goes into the grave the same as a poor man with absolutely nothing. And so a rich man will, one way or another, eventually cease to exist, either physically or financially. He will pass out of that status as a rich man. His status as a rich man is a temporary and a transient state as a flower of the grass is. And this is, by the way, simply true of life in general when you think about it. We read on Sunday Isaiah 46-7, which says, all flesh is like grass, and its beauty like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Peter repeats the same truth in 1 Peter 1:24, and then Pastor James actually is going to remind us all of this later in chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So here today, gone tomorrow. That is true of everyone's life in general. And that is especially true of riches. Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist from that. For when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. A bit more straightforward, Proverbs 27:24 tells us simply, riches do not last forever. And Paul states in 1 Timothy 6:17 that by their very nature, riches are filled with uncertainty. And so because of the nature of life and the nature of wealth, it doesn't matter how hard a rich man works to save up against the future, a rich man will eventually cease to exist, either financially or physically. He will pass away. So how foolish is it for a rich man to go around life boasting in the things that his wealth has acquired for him? How many people in California probably invited guests over to the house to show the wonderful mansion they had, and then the fires came through and burned it all down? How vain is that? Where's the pride now? Where's your sense of worth? Riches pass away. And because James knew that there would be resistance to this self-evident reason, you look at the things that wealth acquires, you think, these things are permanent. These things will last forever. Because he knew that there would be resistance to this, James reinforces this idea in verse 11 by giving a parallel example that many of his readers would have been intensely familiar with, having come out of the Jerusalem area. He says in verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. Now, this reference to scorching heat actually refers to a scorching wind that the desert regions of Israel experienced during the spring. And it has a Hebrew name. I can't even figure out how to pronounce it. But these winds, even during the winter, the temperature of these winds off the desert can reach anywhere from between 104 to 121 degrees Fahrenheit. They're absolutely brutal. So imagine it. There you are, enjoying a nice, pleasant hike some spring morning in Israel. And perhaps you're strolling along a beautiful grass-covered hill bespeckled by little, bright, moist little wildflowers. And then all of a sudden, out of the east, out of the desert, comes this incessant howling gale of scorching, dry, burning wind out of nowhere. You run back to your house, you shut the door, and you hear the howling all around you for hours. It continues. The house gets hot and sticky, and then finally, by the time the wind ceases that evening, you open up the door to look up at the hill, and all the flowers are fried dead and brown to their spots out of all the heat. That's why James mentions this here as if it's a principle of life in Israel. These scorching winds always happen. They always do. Suddenly, violently, unexpectedly. You can see them show up actually a lot of times in Scripture. Jonah experienced it in Jonah 4 verse 8. Hot wind coming out of the east that dried up the vine. The psalmist describes it in Psalms 102 verse 4 and Psalms 103 verses 15 through 16. And the prophets will illustrate it as a picture of God's judgment in Hosea 13 verse 15, Ezekiel 17, 10, and Ezekiel 19, 12. So this was a principle of life in Israel, something that always happened. The sun rises with its scorching heat and wind and withers the grass. Its flower falls. Its beauty perishes. This is something they all saw all the time. Suddenly, violently, unexpectedly, but always most assuredly. It was a principle of life. And then James applies it, verse 11. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Suddenly, violently, unexpectedly, but most assuredly. It is a principle of life. The rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's exactly what Jesus taught, by the way, if you remember in Luke 12, verses 16 through 20, very famous story. Jesus tells the story of the foolish rich man who's in the process of tearing down all of his barns and striving to build bigger ones, of storing up all of his grain and all of his goods, of storing up more and more treasure for himself for years to come. And then he finally gets to the end of it and he starts boasting in what he's done. He says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. It's time to retire." Right? At that very moment, God comes to him and says, "You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" Answer, not yours. You just wasted so much time and so much energy on a future that was never guaranteed. Your earthly life and your earthly riches will fade away. Therefore, here's wisdom for staying practical when life starts to get easy. Don't live for riches. Live for Christ. Keep boasting in the humiliation that he has worked in your life. Because your relationship with Christ will last forever. Your riches and your wealth will not. Now, in conclusion, I just want you to notice something. Both the poor brother and the rich brother in this passage are told to look where for their value and significance. They're told to look to the work that God has done in them in Christ. Their identity is to be found in Jesus. They are told to look to him, to look to their exaltation, and to look to their humiliation. Both the poor brother and the rich brother are called to look to their spiritual identity in Christ for significance. Wisdom always calls you to look out of your circumstances and to your Savior. And so, we can ask ourselves this question. First, are you poor, believer? Is the world and your circumstances tempting you to feel insignificant and unimportant? Well, James says in light of this, then don't. Get a divine perspective. Take pride in your exalted state as one who is seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. Boast in that. Are you rich, believer? Are things easy? Is the world and your circumstances tempting you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to? James says, don't. Get a divine perspective. Take pride in your humble status as one who identifies with him who has been despised and rejected by this world. Boast in that. Evaluate your life by spiritual and not by your material standards. Because the issue in God's eyes is never finances. It's always faith. That's what pleases God, and that's what he's looking for, and that's what we should boast in. Whether we are rich or poor, we are all to be rich in faith. We're all to be walking in wisdom and boasting in Jesus. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. and let the rich boast in his humiliation. That's wisdom for staying positive and for staying practical no matter what happens in life. This is wisdom for all of life. So let's thank God for giving it to us this evening as a church, and let's ask him to give us more of it for his glory, so that whether we be rich or whether we be poor, we who would boast continually in the Lord.